Well, tonight we continue in the book of Ruth. We're in Ruth chapter 3. You recall that Ruth is the daughter-in-law of Naomi. Naomi living in Bethlehem with her husband Elimelech decide to go to Moab because of a famine in Bethlehem. It wasn't a wise choice, and tragically, Elimelech, the husband, and their two sons die in Moab. So there are three widows left, Naomi, and then the two wives of the two sons that had passed away. And one of those wives was Ruth. Naomi gets word that the famine had subsided in Bethlehem, and it's been terribly hard for herself, the two daughters-in-law, and so she decides that she's going to return to Bethlehem. And the story seems to read that initially both of the daughter-in-laws are going with her. But somehow she's not real enthusiastic about that. She encourages them to stay in Moab. And one of the daughter-in-laws, Orpah, decides to in fact do that. She's going to stay in Moab, but not Ruth. Ruth makes this great declaration of faith, saying to her mother-in-law, "Your people shall be my people, your God shall be my God." So they come back to Bethlehem, and the friends of Naomi, they recognize her. But they also recognize that it's been hard for Naomi. It's kind of like, "Naomi, is that you?" And the suggestion is that Naomi looked like life in Moab had really taken a toll upon her. And she says to them, "Don't even call me Naomi." By the way, the name Naomi means pleasant. Don't call me pleasant. Call me Mara. Mara means bitter. She said, I left full and I came back with nothing. It's really not quite true, because when they left because things were bad. And they probably left saying, "Things aren't good here at all." But they were even worse in Moab. So she's, well, as I see it, she's pretty self-absorbed. It's kind of about Naomi, and it's kind of about the bad things that happened there. And she has sort of a negative outlook. But by the time we get here to chapter 3, where we begin tonight, her attitude is beginning to change. One of the reasons it begins to change is because she's getting her eyes off of herself. You see, something very interesting had happened. It was no accident that it happened. It says in chapter 2 that it happened. You know, we all have haps in our life. You know, something happened. But this was totally ordained of God. And here's what took place. Here's what happened. Ruth, not being the kind of gal that would sit around and do nothing, said to her mother-in-law, "Would it be okay if I went out into the fields and followed the reapers and gleaned," meaning, you know, picking up the leftovers, "would that be all right?" And Naomi said, "Yeah, that would be all right." And she ends up in the field of a prominent citizen of Bethlehem whose name is Boaz. And Boaz, well, the way I read it, he took a liking to this, well, I'm thinking she was an attractive gal, this pretty Moabite girl. He shows an interest in her. And pretty soon he's telling the fellas that are harvesting the barley, "Leave handfuls for her on purpose. You know, leave some extra." And so she comes home with a half a bushel of barley. Don't normally get that when you're gleaning. I mean, they are kind of leftovers. They are kind of remnants, but this guy's making sure they're out there. And Naomi says, where did all this come from? And she tells her, and then she identifies who this gracious man is. His name is Boaz. And Naomi is like, my goodness, he is a family member. Now, maybe this is a good time to tell you that they have an interesting law. I should say they had. This was just part of the package that God gave to the nation of Israel. It's incorporated right into the law. And it works something like this. If a man dies and his wife remains, he's married, a kinsman, normally a brother, is obligated to marry his widow and raise up children, at least one, so that, number one, the man's name would continue on and it wouldn't die off, and then number two, they would be able to retain their property rights. Now, what had happened here, apparently, is that when Mahlon, who was Mahlon? Well, Mahlon was the son of Elimelech. He had two sons. When he died, his father, who had previously died, left property rights to Mahlon, and somehow Ruth and Naomi, have rights to this property, but it's not theirs because it's been sold. Or somebody's borrowed money on it, and the only way they can get it back is through a kinsman redeemer. And Naomi recognizes right away that Boaz, he's the guy. He's the nearest of kin, and he's the guy that can get their property back for them. And she's excited about that. And she's thinking, Ruth, you got to marry this guy. Now that's never in the conversation, but really that's going on in chapter 3, and we pick it up in verse 1. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, my daughter, shall I not seek security for you that it may be well with you? I mean, what could be more secure than to marry the richest guy in town? And not only that, he's a good man. In fact, he's a godly man. So that's a possibility. Now, Boaz, whose young women you were with, is he not our relative? In fact, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Now, she's going to give Ruth some instruction, and I want to talk about that instruction just a bit because it really applies to us. How so? I'll tell you in a minute, but first, since we don't have threshing floors, you should be thankful that you can go down to the local grocery store and buy a loaf of bread. There's a lot that goes into a loaf of bread. You know, you got to get the wheat. The wheat is encased in a little shell, a little kernel, and they call that in the Bible the chaff. You've got to separate the grain of wheat from the chaff. And so here they're having a wheat harvest. There's so many prophetic overtones to this story. It's really amazing. I kind of want to go there, but we gotta stay on track here. We gotta track down this redemptive romance that's gonna take place between Ruth and Boaz. So Boaz is up at the threshing floor. They're taking the grain, and if you're a rich guy, you probably have an ox, and the ox gets up on the threshing floor and just starts stomping on the grain, and then you pick up the grain. And they do this at night because that's often when a strong breeze is blowing, and the breeze separates the chaff from the grain. Oh, good, you're into this. This is the most boring part of the story, but you know, you got to know what's going on here. And the grain drops to the floor, to the threshing floor, and the chaff just blows away in the wind, and so you've got your harvest there. Now, everybody in town, you know, kind of signs up for a threshing floor night because, you know, they bring their harvest there to winnow it. You had no idea what winnowing meant before you heard this study. Some of you did, but so what's happening is there is a stack of grain that's piling up as you're threshing the wheat, as the wheat is being winnowed. And then when you get the big pile of wheat and you're all done, you go to sleep right at the foot of the pile to kind of guard it so that tomorrow you can take it home and put it in storage or whatever the case may be. And so Boaz, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. And by the way, little technicality here, barley and wheat were harvested at about the same time in the late spring. So here's what you need to do, Ruth. Wash yourself, anoint yourself, put on your best garment, and go down to the threshing floor. But do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. Now listen, I've alluded to this several times. This story is not just about a Moabite widow at the bottom rung of society, really not even supposed to come in to the Commonwealth of Israel. In fact, the law says you've got to wait 10 generations till you can get in, which means never. Moabites are accursed to the 10th generation, so the law will not let you into Israel. Just like the law can't get you into heaven. Good luck. You'll need it because it can't be done. You can't keep the 10 commandments and make it to heaven. And so kind of a parallel situation here. The law doesn't let a Moabite into Israel, but remember, and this is one of the sub-themes of this story, what the law cannot do, grace can. And so by grace, here she is in Israel, and her mother-in-law is briefing her on how to get Boaz as a husband. Now, you know, there are indications, subtle indications, but indications nonetheless, I already said this, that she was an attractive gal. And I'm sure there were other guys that would have loved to have married her, but there's only one man that can be the kinsman redeemer and get the property back, and that is Boaz. So look, this story is not just about the romance between Boaz and Ruth. It's really about our relationship in Christ. In fact, you know, if we were going to go down the prophecy road, we would say to you that Boaz is a picture of Jesus Christ, that Naomi, she represents the nation of Israel, and guess who Ruth represents? Yeah, us, the church. She's a representative of the church. So there is a beautiful picture of the bride of Christ and Jesus, our bridegroom, our kinsman redeemer himself. And Naomi's saying, get ready for this important encounter with this man. And there's three things that she's told to do. And she's very careful to do all of them. And I think there's a spiritual application for us. Therefore, wash yourself. Perhaps we could read that, take a bath. Now, that's a big deal in a dry, arid climate where they're always living under drought conditions. You didn't get a shower or a bath every day. So wash yourself. That's number one. You know, and there is an application to us as well. As the bride of Christ, the Bible actually says that. It says in 2 Corinthians 7:1, therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Now, we understand that we are cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. David said in Psalm 51, wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. But there are ways of self-cleansing. And I think, you know, it's as practical as going through your stuff and throwing away stuff that doesn't make us clean, but actually pollutes and defiles us. Maybe you've got a few DVDs in your cabinet that you need to get rid of. Maybe there's something that you watch on the computer. It's not cleaning you up, it's defiling you. So there are ways in which we can wash and cleanse ourselves. I'll tell you, I believe that every time I sit down and seriously read the Word of God, reading it with my heart and mind focused on Jesus and my heart attuned to what He wants me to get out of this, there is a spiritual washing and cleansing taking place. So that was the first instruction. The second thing was anoint yourself. Now, that would make perfect sense to a young lady like Ruth, whether you were from Israel or Moab. They had special oils that were very fragrant. And, you know, if you're having this important encounter with a potential groom, you want to smell nice. So that's the second thing that she told her to do. But I think we understand that in terms of anointing, for you and I, we're talking about the Holy Spirit. We're talking about the presence and the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And so she needed to do that, even as we need to be filled and anointed with the oil of the Holy Spirit, so to speak. And then there's a third thing she's told to do, and that is she is to put on her best garment. Put on her best garment. Ruth, under the circumstances in which she was living at the time, probably didn't have a great big old walk-in closet with a lot of clothes. You know, she probably had clothing that she would wear to the fields when she was with the other women gleaning behind the harvesters. And it could very well be that that garment was a garment that kind of identified her as a widow. Definitely not a festive garment. But most women in that culture had one special dress, special garment that they saved for festive occasions. And, you know, she needed to put that on. So she's going to be beautiful. She's going to be washed. She's going to be anointed with oil. She's going to have this garment on. And we don't know. We don't know when we're going to see our bridegroom. We don't know. Could be later tonight. How many think it could be in 2 minutes? You know, He's coming when you think not. So it could be at any time. And so there needs to be that continual preparation in our life to see our bridegroom. And that's the application. You say, well, what is it that you put on? Well, I like what Paul says in Romans 13. He's talking about the fact that it's the last hour. You know, we're really getting down to the end. I mean, way back then he was saying that. So we're even closer now. He says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, the instruction continues. Then it shall be, verse 4, when he lies down, that you shall notice the place where he lies, and you shall go in, uncover his feet, and lie down. And he will tell you what you should do. Now, listen, this is kind of like, really? She's telling her to do that? But, you know, we would raise our eyebrows a bit, but culturally, this is appropriate and is the behavior that puts her, listen, at the feet, and as far as Boaz is concerned, his position, his authority in the town, he's the Lord of the harvest. So she's putting herself at his feet, and I like this. And he will tell you what you should do. Just go. Do everything that I've said in terms of your physical preparation. Lie down, and he will tell you what you should do. And she said to her, all that you say to me, I will do. And you know, as you consider that statement, here's this Moabite gal. She's new to the town, and this is the most prominent guy in the town. And she's been there for a little while, but still, this is a big assignment. And she says, I'm going to do it. I will obey you. I'll submit myself to your instructions. So she went down to the threshing floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law instructed her. And after Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was cheerful, he had eaten and he had drank. It says drunk. He wasn't drunk, okay? And his heart was cheerful. He went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain, and she came softly, uncovered his feet, and lay down. Now, it happened at midnight that the man was startled and turned himself, and there a woman was lying at his feet. And he said, who are you? Now, no electricity, okay? Can't snap the light switch on, and it's very dark. And so she answered him, I am Ruth, your maidservant. Now, as you go back in this book, you will discover where there are several occasions she calls herself Ruth the Moabitess. But it's interesting, she doesn't identify herself in that way here. Things are beginning to change. I am Ruth, your maidservant. Take your maidservant under your wing, for you are a close relative. Listen. That doesn't sound real dramatic. Maybe it doesn't even sound romantic. But in effect, she's asking Boaz to be her husband. Now, some would ask, well, isn't that kind of backwards? Shouldn't he be asking her? But, you know, there's a couple of things that are at play here. Number one, we're going to learn further on into the story that there actually is someone else that is even a nearer kinsman redeemer than Boaz is. And maybe he was waiting for him to react to this whole situation. We don't know. And then also, Boaz is older. You know, maybe he's so old he thought, she's probably more interested in younger guys. I don't know. But she takes the initiative, and she says, take your maidservant under your wing. And I'll tell you, in older translations, there is another word there for wing, but it is culturally a beautiful expression of be my covering, be my husband. Then he said, blessed are you of the Lord, my daughter, for you have shown more kindness at the end than at the beginning. and in that you did not go after young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you request, for all the people of my town know that you are a virtuous woman. Now, it is true that I am a close relative. However, there is a relative closer than I. Stay this night, and in the morning it shall be that if he will perform the duty of a close relative for you, good. Let him do it. But if he does not want to perform the duty for you, then I will perform the duty for you as the Lord lives. Lie down until morning. So she lay at his feet until morning, and she arose before one could recognize another. Then he said, do not let it be known that the woman came to the threshing floor. Also he said, bring the shawl that is on you and hold it. And when she held it, he measured 6 ephahs of barley and laid it on her. Then she went into the city. Now, just coming back to that picture of Christ and the church, Christ, our bridegroom, and we being the bride, there's just a wonderful, wonderful chain of occurrences. First, two things that he says. Number one, he says to her, fear not. Don't worry. Don't be fearful about all of this and how it's going to come out. Then he reassures her. He says, I will do for you all that you request. And it's as if the Lord would say to us, and he does, don't worry about your present fears. Don't worry about your future in terms of, you know, what's going to happen to you and who's going to take care of you. And then thirdly, he loads her up with all of this barley. It's like a 2-week supply. 6 ephahs, it's about 2 bushels of barley. I mean, she has this shawl with her, probably a really nice shawl, and he says, you know, just hold it out. And he just loads this thing up. So, present fears, your future, and your immediate needs, I've got it covered. So, she went into the city. When she came to her mother-in-law, she said, is that you, my daughter? Then she told her all that the man had done for her. Now, I'm assuming that it's still dark, and Naomi hears someone coming into the house, and, you know, being a prudent woman, you know, alone at home, you know, Ruth, is that you? That's probably what is intended. Now, other translations, the question is a little bit harder to understand. She's saying, who is it? And some have ventured to guess that maybe Naomi is asking, are you still Ruth or are you Mrs. Boaz? You know, how did this thing all work out? I don't know. But is that you, my daughter? Then she told her all that the man had done for her. And she said, these 6 ephahs of barley he gave me, for he said to me, do not go empty-handed to your mother-in-law. I want your mother-in-law to know that I'm going to take care of her too. Always good to get in good with your mother-in-law. So she said, sit still, my daughter, until you know how the matter will turn out, for the man will not rest until he has concluded the matter this day. Ruth had to be excited. I mean, this whole thing is unfolding before her. And the reaction of Boaz was warm, loving, he's, I will do this. I'm going to take care of this. And, you know, she's excited. She probably wanted to follow the guy and find out, you know, how's this thing going to work out? Because apparently she didn't know about the other guy. She didn't know about the other candidate that was actually a closer kinsman redeemer in terms of a closer relationship to the family. And Naomi says, just sit down, relax. He's going to take care of it. Just let him take care of it. Anybody see a parallel there in our relationship with Jesus? You ever been anxious about, you know, Lord, when are you going to do something? For crying out loud, you know, this should have been done 2 days ago. I mean, have you ever had that kind of attitude? Lord, would you hurry up and get this done? And you hear this little voice speaking to your heart. And the little voice says, just be still and know that I am God. Just relax. You know, I just want you to wait on me. I just want to build a little patience in your life. So she does that. Now Boaz went up to the gate and sat down there, and behold, the close relative of whom Boaz had spoken came by. Just happened to come by. There it is again. God's providence. So Boaz said, come aside, friend. Sit down here. So he came aside and sat down, and he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, sit down here. So they sat down. Then he said to the close relative, Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, sold the piece of land which belonged to our brother Elimelech, and I thought to inform you, saying, buy it back in the presence of the inhabitants and the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not redeem it, then tell me that I may know, for there is no one but you to redeem it, and I am next after you. And he said, I'll redeem it. Then Boaz said, on the day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you must also buy it from Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to perpetuate the name of the dead through his inheritance. And he got that right away. Basically, he's saying, if you buy the property, Ruth comes with it. And the close relative said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I ruin my own inheritance. You redeem my right of redemption for yourself, for I cannot redeem it. Now, this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning redeeming and exchanging. To confirm anything, one man took off his sandal and gave it to the other, and this was a confirmation in Israel. Therefore, the close relative said to Boaz, buy it for yourself. So he took off his sandal. So what's with the taking off of the sandal? I don't know that anybody conclusively can say exactly what that meant. But the most logical explanation would be that often in the Bible, a shoe, a sandal, is related to possession. For example, God said to Joshua, every place your foot touches shall be yours. You know, but you got to go out there and tramp on it. You know, you got to go out there and put your feet on it. And then it becomes your possession. And so there's probably a relationship there between sandal and possessing a certain, you know, territory, a certain parcel of land. And in this case, this was the land that had been sold, that had formerly belonged to Ruth's husband, because Elimelech had left it to him. So she's involved in all of this. It's not just Naomi, Ruth too. And Boaz said to the elders and all the people, you are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's and all that was Chilion's and Mahlon's from the hand of Naomi. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the widow of Mahlon, I have acquired as my wife to perpetuate the name of the dead through his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brethren and from his position at the gate. You are witnesses this day. And all the people who were at the gate and the elders said, we are witnesses. The Lord make the woman who is coming to your house like Rachel and Leah, the two who built the house of Israel. And may you prosper in Ephrathah and be famous in Bethlehem. The word Ephrathah means fruitful. May your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, because of the offspring which the Lord will give you from this young woman. So Boaz, and by the way, there's an interesting story about Tamar and Judah. You can read that back in Genesis chapter 38. What is interesting about Tamar, not a good thing that she did in Genesis chapter 38. And you have Tamar, and you have Ruth, who is a Moabitess, and shouldn't even be in Israel, shouldn't even be marrying Boaz in terms of the requirements of the law. But as you will see in just a moment, Ruth is key in the genealogy of Jesus, so much so that when you read the book of Matthew and they start out right at the beginning with that genealogy, guess who shows up? Tamar and Ruth. So Boaz took Ruth and she became his wife. And when he went into her, the Lord gave her conception and she bore a son. And then the woman said to Naomi, blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a close relative, and may his name be famous in Israel. You know, the guy that kind of wanted to make sure he didn't lose his identity by being the kinsman redeemer of Ruth? Whoever heard of him? We don't even know his name. But we sure know who Boaz is, and we sure know who Ruth is, because she bears a son. And, you know, there's been this wonderful blessing pronounced upon her. You know, it all started with, you know, Jacob having these two, you know, two wives. Kind of interesting, huh? You remember that story? How that Laban, the father of Rachel, pulled a switcheroo. He thought he was going to marry Rachel. And he goes to bed thinking he has one wife, and he wakes up in the morning, it's not Rachel. He said, well, didn't he know that when he married her? Veils. Veils. They put thick veils on those women. And you could barely see their eyes peering out. That was it. So, I mean, isn't it interesting? Boaz, he lays down next to his pile of wheat, has no idea that he's going to wake up in the middle of the night and there's his to-be wife. I guess that's not as shocking as waking up and finding out that your wife is not the one that you thought you married that you want. I'm not sure how we got off on that. But Boaz took Ruth. She became his wife. And then the woman said to Naomi, blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a close relative. And may his name be famous in Israel. And may he be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age, for your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is better to you than seven sons, has borne him. So, wow. Naomi, your daughter-in-law is pregnant and she's going to have this son and he's going to take care of you as he grows up. Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her bosom and became a nurse to him. And the neighbor women gave him a name, saying, there is a son born to Naomi, and they called his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now, this is the genealogy of Perez. Perez begot Hezron. Hezron begot Ram, and Ram begot Amminadab. Amminadab begot Nashon. Nashon begot Salmon. Salmon begot Boaz, and Boaz begot Obed. Obed begot Jesse, and Jesse begot David. Now, here's something interesting. Remember I told you that there was a curse that said, you know, the Moabite will not enter for 10 generations? If you count the number of generations, guess what? There's 10. And, you know, David was a great king of the nation of Israel. He was the king that was a man after God's heart. He made several serious mistakes. He wasn't a perfect king. But the greatest thing that ever happened to David was that God said, David, I am going to build you a house. In other words, a dynasty, a lineage of great prominence. And what was the crowning glory of that dynasty, of that lineage? Of course, it was Jesus, because Jesus came in the line of David. And it kind of all started with a Moabite maiden and a man by the name of Boaz. Great romantic story of redemption. And it's also a great story that reflects our relationship with Jesus. Now, just one closing thought as we bring the study to an end. The interesting thing about Ruth is that, you know, she went out there, she went out into the field, and sure enough, she was able to glean some leftovers. But that was never the place that God intended for her to permanently occupy. And it's not the place that God intends for you to permanently occupy, meaning this: there are some brothers and sisters, they just never get beyond that stage where they're just gleaning a little something, and they're just kind of getting along. There's never any significant growth. There's never any real, you know, kind of putting off the old and, you know, making yourself ready for your bridegroom, you know, being washed by the water of the Word, being anointed with the Holy Spirit, putting on Jesus Christ, and living in that anticipation that not only is Jesus coming, and not only is our future assured, but living in the moment, and living in that fullness and in that abundance that Jesus has for every single one of us. It shouldn't be a continual life of, you know, gleaning a little bit here and gleaning a little bit there. Okay, it started that way, but God obviously had much, much more for Ruth, even as he has much, much more for you and I.